If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Last week we looked at John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36, and you'll remember that we considered two reasons why Jesus must be first. And you'll remember that both of those reasons really had heaven in view. We saw that Jesus must be first last week because he came from heaven for you and because he purchased heaven for you. So both of those reasons have heaven in view. You'll remember that I said eternity is a present reality that begins the moment that you place your faith and trust in Christ. It's a present reality, but it's also a future promise. In other words, heaven awaits for the believer in Christ. It is a present reality, and it is a future promise. Last week, we focused on heaven. This week, we focus on earth, on your life, and on my life. This morning, I want to show you three more reasons why Jesus must be first. And I want to do that by introducing you to a woman discovered in John chapter 4. We don't know her name. We really don't know much about her, but we do know her story. And her story was messy. It was messy and it was broken. But praise God that Jesus does not run from our broken, messy lives, but instead he runs to our broken, messy lives. With your Bibles in hand, open to John chapter 4. Let me ask you to stand if you're able as we honor the Lord by reading his word. John chapter 4, a fairly lengthy passage. Beginning in verse 1, here's what God's word says to us this morning. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. Verse 4, he had to travel through Samaria. And so when he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, worn out from his journey, he sat down at the well. And it was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water." "Go, call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said. "You have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say the place to worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of your word, I pray, God, that you would help us. Help us to see what you would have us to see from your word. Minister to us wherever we are. The many people in the room, minister to our hearts exactly right where we are for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three more reasons that Jesus must be first in your life. Jesus must be first in your life because he walks into our broken mess. This story picks up where we left off last week. The news of Jesus and his disciples had spread, and the Pharisees had heard about Jesus. And so Jesus, the Bible says, had to leave Judea and go again into Galilee. There were three routes that he could take to get from where he was to where he was going. Three routes he could take to get from Judea into Galilee. He could have gone along the coast. He could have gone across the Jordan and then up. He could have gone the shortest and the most direct route, which was through Samaria. Now, it's well known that Samaritans and Jews, they don't get along. They don't like each other. They didn't like each other. They were rejected. The Samaritans were rejected by the Jews. They were hated by the Jews, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews too much either. So many Orthodox Jews would have avoided going through Samaria, even if it was the shortest and most direct route. They would have gladly walked those extra steps just to avoid going through Samaria. But not Jesus. Because Jesus was on a divine mission. He had to go to Samaria. In fact, look in your Bible, verse 3. He left Judea and went again to Galilee. Verse 4, he had to travel through Samaria. If you've got the New King James Version, your Bible says something like this. He needed to go to Samaria. If you've got the King James, I like the King James because it's just kind of old enough and worded oldly. It kind of stands out. Here's what the King James says. It says that he must needs go through Samaria. The Greek word that's translated there, it means it was necessary. It indicates that which must be done from a sense of obligation or duty. It was necessary that Jesus went through Samaria. And the question is why? Why was it necessary? He could have gone on one of three routes. But it was necessary for him to go into Samaria. Why? Because he was on a divine mission. He had a heavenly appointment with a woman by a well. And in heaven's date book, it said that Jesus would meet this woman at the well at noon. That's what verse 6 says. So Jesus walks into Samaria, tired from his journey, and then he sat down at just the right time. Can you see that scene in your mind? Just picture it, an arid place. And Jesus walks in, covered in sweat, exhausted, tired, and it's noon. And he sits down at the well. And verse 7 says that they had to send his disciples into town. So he's there by himself. Jesus, in his humanity, wore out from the journey. But in his divinity, he knew everything there was to know about the woman who was on her way to the well. He knew she'd be there at noon. And listen to me, he knew that she was living a messy, messy life. And he walked right into that mess. Hear me, Jesus must be first in your life because he does not run away from you in the middle of your messy, broken life. He's not afraid to get his hands dirty. In fact, he's not afraid to get his hands bloody. That's what he does. He's not afraid of your broken mess. He walks into your broken mess. Secondly, he confronts us in our broken mess. He confronts the woman at the well here in two ways between verses 7 and 24. The first way that he confronts her is by confronting her eternal state. See, she was an unsaved woman. She was not a believer in God. And Jesus confronted her in her lostness. Look at what he says. Look at your Bibles. Verse 7, here's that divine appointment. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Well, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. She came to the well at noon, an unlikely hour for someone to go to the well. She came to the well looking for physical water. But Jesus said, you need more than that. That might quench your thirst for a minute, but you need more than physical water. You need living water. You need to drink from the river of the water of life. By the way, the picture of salvation being tied to living water or water, that picture is all over the New Testament, all over the Old Testament. It's found in the Psalms. It's found in Isaiah. It's found in Jeremiah. It's found in John. It's found in Revelation. At the very end of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, listen to what it says. Both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, let the one who desires to take the water of life freely, come. Now Jesus, on his divine mission trip, if you will, to Samaria, on his heavenly appointment, says to the woman at the well, you are lost and you need to come. The spring of eternal life, and drink the water of life. He confronts her in her eternal state. She was lost. Secondly, he confronts her in her sin. And he does it in such a gentle way, but also a very direct way. I can imagine that the words of Jesus to the woman at the well, I can imagine that they stung for a minute. But don't you know that the Lord disciplines those he loves? So here's the thing. When the words of Jesus sting you in your life, let it hurt. Let those words sting, because they're stinging with purpose. And that purpose is to prevent you from further brokenness and further harm and deeper pain. Look at how he confronts the woman at the well in her sin, verse 16. So gentle. He says this, go, call your husband. Come back here. Verse 17, I don't have a husband. You know, in all of their conversations between Jesus and the woman at the well, verse 17 is the shortest statement she made. It's three words in the Greek. I don't have a husband. And I'm sure that she would have been happy for the conversation to end right there. Short, sweet, and to the point. Let's avoid the subject. I don't have a husband. Let's move on. Jesus doesn't allow that. He didn't want you to move on. He confronts you in your sin. And look at what he says in verse 17. First, he commends her. Well, you're right, he says. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband. Verse 18, for you've had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true. Woo, man, Jesus is meddling now. He's stepping on toes now. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now, he ain't your husband. Here's what we know about the woman at the well. According to the words of Jesus, she'd been married how many times? Five husbands. We don't know how those marriages ended. We assume or presume that they ended either in divorce or in death. Either her husbands, the five husbands that she had, died, or they divorced her, or some combination of the two. She's been married five times, and here's what we know. She has given up on the idea of marriage. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because according to Jesus in verse 18, she was living with a man, living like she was married, but according to the words of Jesus, the man she's living with now, he ain't your husband. You see how messy this is? It is a messy, messy, messy situation. And Jesus walked directly into it and didn't ignore the mess. Jesus opened up the junk drawer of her life. He walked over to the closet of her life where you keep all the secrets. He revealed the very thing that she wanted to keep hidden. And he confronted her with it. He confronted her in her sin. And I think it hurt. You say, well, why do you think it hurt? Well, I'll give you two reasons. One, I won't speak for you, but I'll speak for me, okay? When the Lord convicts me, when I'm convicted in my sin, when I feel the heavy hand of God on my life, it hurts. It's painful. It's supposed to hurt. Sin isn't supposed to be comfortable. Painful. That's one reason why I think it hurt. The second reason why I think it hurt is because she tried her best to change the subject. She tried her best to talk about worship. Let's talk about theology. Let's not go meddling into my personal life. Let's talk about theology. Where should people worship? Because we say we should worship over here, and y'all say you should worship over there. She tried her best to change the subject. Because being confronted in our sin is painful. And we want to run from pain. But can't you see that a new thing, it can't be built as long as the old, broken, messy thing remains in the same way that it was? Do y'all remember back in, some of you do, in 2004 or 5, help me remember the dates. Remember when we did our remodel in the sanctuary? Do y'all remember that? Some of you weren't here in 2005. I saw this week, I saw Larry Thomas. Does anyone remember Larry Thomas? He was a pastor here in the 1980s. He came here on Tuesday just after prayer meeting, Linda. Linda saw him too. Larry and Janet were here, and pray for Larry. He's got a cancer diagnosis, and the prognosis isn't good. So pray for Larry and pray for Janet. He would tell you if he was here, my home is ready. My home in heaven is ready. They came to have dinner with a friend, and he brought one of those, you might remember those commemorative plates that we had back in 1990. Some of you remember that. And they wanted to see the sanctuary one more time. And so we walked in the sanctuary. I showed them around a bit, turned the lights on. Now, when Larry was here, this place, the carpet was uber red. Do y'all remember the uber red carpet that we had? The pews were covered in uber red seating, or whatever you call that, where you're sitting. Those were red. What's it called? Upholstery. That's the word I'm looking for. They were covered in red upholstery. The pews were spaced tightly together. The walls were eggshell white. We didn't have a screen or TVs. It was different. It had been that way for several years. It was still beautiful, don't get me wrong, but by the time 2004, 2005 hit, by the time we did the remodel, it was obvious that we needed a remodel. The carpet was stained. The pews were stained. The walls were stained. Like, we needed a remodel here. And there was a lot of work done during that remodel. Some of you remember that. In fact, a couple of times we met over in the fellowship hall for Sunday morning service because we couldn't meet in here. It was too messy. They had to pull the carpet up, pull the pews up, pull the upholstery off the pews. It was messy in here, but you see, it had to be that way. You say, why did it have to be that way? Because you can't replace that which is broken or stained without first making a mess. You got to tear the old stuff out to put new stuff in. And that's messy. And the same is true in our own lives. When Jesus walks into your messy situation, he confronts it. And that is hard. It's messy. It's painful. But it has to be. Because you can't rebuild something new without first tearing out the old. Hear me very, very clearly. When I say, come as you are, I believe Jesus would say, come as you are. We want the whole community, anyone, to be able to walk into this church and feel welcome. Come as you are. But here's what Jesus says, and here's what I say. Come as you are, but don't stay that way. You've got to change. And Jesus is the only one who can do it. He made her new. He confronted her in her mess. Come as you are to the cross of Christ and let him confront you in your broken mess. Why? Because you can't heal from your broken mess if you stay in your broken mess. Which brings us to our final point. Three reasons why Jesus has to be first. He walks into our broken mess, confronts us in it, and then he does what no one else can do. He heals us in our broken mess. The present promise of eternal life, the here and now of eternal life, is that God heals us from our brokenness. He's the only one who can. He's the only one who will, and He does so with such grace and mercy. The woman on the well had been on a journey. She went to the well that day. That was one journey. But she had been on a journey since she got to the well, a progressive journey of revelation, if you will. She's learning about who Jesus is. Look in your Bible real quick. The very first title she gives to Jesus is found in verse 9. Do you see it? Look in your Bible. What's the title that she gives to Jesus? What does she call Him there? A Jew. Just a man. Just a dude. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan? The very second title she gives to Jesus was that He was a prophet. Look in verse 19. Ah, sir, I see that you're a prophet. But listen, Jesus wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a Jewish man. He just isn't just any old prophet. Remember last week? Somebody look in your Bible, John chapter 3. Look at verse 31. John 3, 31. What does it say about the position of Jesus? Where is He? Above all things. He is above all things. A man can't fix her problems. A prophet can't fix her problems. But a Messiah? The Son of God? Christ Himself? Oh, He can fix her problem. He can and He will. He's the only one who can. And Jesus tells her that's exactly who He is. Look in your Bible. You got to see it. Verse 25. I know that a Messiah is coming who is called the Christ. And when He comes, He will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I'm Him. I'm the one who's speaking to you. I am He. Ego eimi is what the Greek says. I am Him. She knew the Messiah was coming. And she was banking that when He got there, He would explain everything. And Jesus says, open your eyes. I'm right here. Let me ask you, as we bring this kind of a heavy message to a close, let me ask you a deeply personal question. Can I do that? Can I meddle for a minute? How's life? I mean, I know, like, we walk into here and we smile and we shake hands and we pretend like we don't have a junk drawer and we pretend that we don't have a closet that's messy. But let me just ask you, between you and the Lord right now, how is life? No doubt in this room, at a room this size, there are two types of people. There are the saved and there are the unsaved. And some of you can identify with the woman at the well in that you need to drink freely from the water of eternal life. Some of you right now, you need to be saved. Maybe you walked into this room and you were expecting a self-help sermon. Sorry about that. Maybe you walked into this room and you came because somebody invited you. Maybe you just felt like there was a reason. You don't know why, but you're here. Can I tell you why? If that's you, if you're lost today, can I tell you why you're here? Because you have a heavenly appointment. Not with me. You have a heavenly appointment with the Lord God Almighty. And He wants you to know that eternal life awaits. He wants you to see His blood-stained hands. He wants you to see that He paid for your sins. And He wants to save your soul. And if you will repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you will be saved. If that's you today, repent of your sin. If you're lost, repent of your sin. Believe in the finished work of Christ. And then receive eternal life. Some of you are like the woman at the well in other ways. You know the Lord, but man, you also know you've just made a mess of life. Or maybe you found yourself in a messy life. Hey, can I tell you a secret? This is the greatest secret the church has ever tried to keep. Are you ready for it? Saved people still sin. We still mess up. We still blow it. We make messes of things. Have you made a mess of your life? Find yourself in a broken situation? Man, can't you see that Jesus, he ain't running from you. He's walking into it. He ain't going to let you walk away. He's going to confront you in your broken mess, all for the express purpose of healing you in your broken mess. Really, you have one of two options. You can try to fix it on your own, but you're going to fail if you try to fix it on your own. The question is, do you trust Jesus enough to fix it for you? That's the question. You can try to fix it on your own, or you can come to Jesus and you can rest in Him. I have a rose here. It's about a year old, 2 years old, 3 years old. Dead. It's obviously worth nothing. From a funeral, Carla, in an effort to preserve the rose, did what she could, dried it out, but it's dead. Still kind of looks like a rose. Doesn't smell like a rose. This is all we're left with if we try to fix things ourselves. Something like this. It's all we're left with. If I tried to sell you this, you ain't buying this. If I try to give you this, you're not going to take this. This is a picture of what it's like when we try to fix ourselves. A memory of a day that we'd rather forget. This was taken from a casket, you know, the spray on top of a casket. The memory of a day that we would much rather forget. The memory of a life that was once vibrant. This is all we have left if we try to fix our broken mess. This is also a real rose, 100% real. Carla told me yesterday that it's roughly the same age as this rose, roughly picked at the same time. But this rose is different. It's been made new. It's been changed. Been given you life. It has value. About $100 for this rose. You see, when they cut it, they dipped it in gold. And they painted it. And it's beautiful. This is what we've made of our life. A broken, messy life. But this is what Jesus can do with our life. This is what Jesus can do with our broken, messy life. He walks into your broken mess. You want to know why He does that? Because He loves you. He confronts you in your broken, messy life. You want to know why He does that? Because He loves you. And He heals us in our broken, messy life. You want to know why? Can you guess? Because He loves you. What is your responsibility? Let me share with you what your responsibility is in this. Your responsibility is to take your broken mess to Jesus and let Him do what only He can do. We're about to sing a beautiful hymn that actually provides some good instruction for us. I texted Bob yesterday and said, I think the Lord's in control of our service this morning. God ordained. No better song I could choose. Good instruction for how to take your broken mess to Jesus. Let me just read you a couple of the lyrics. We're going to sing these in just a minute. I want to read them to you so you can hear the words. That way when you sing the word, you're singing with great gratitude. Are you weary? Heavy laden, come and lay your burdens down. Jesus calls you. He draws you. Rest in Him. As we stand to sing these words in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar, to bring all of your broken mess with you. Are you hopeless? Are you guilty? Caught in shame for all your sin? He pursues you to forgive you. Rest in Him. If you need to be saved, let me invite you to come to the altar. Come to the altar and grab me by the hand, and I will pray with you. If you need to be healed of your broken mess, let me invite you to come to the altar and find rest in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for walking into our broken mess. Thank you for confronting us in our broken mess. And thank you, Lord, for healing us in our broken mess. Father, we pray that over the next few moments, you would have your way. I pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would have your way in the lives of individuals in this room. I pray, Father, as people come, whether they're broken and need your healing, whether they're lost and need to be saved, Father, I pray that you would help them to come to you, to rest in you. Have your way here this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name.